I'll be reading this morning from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And this verse written by Isaiah so many centuries ago remains applicable today for sure. He will settle arguments between nations. They will pound their swords and their spears into rakes and shovels. They will never make war or attack one another. And we do know that the He is God who will settle all this strife. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, let the mighty strength of the Lord make you strong. Put on all the armor that God gives so you can defend yourself against the devil's tricks. We are not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. So, put on all the armor that God gives. Then, when that evil day comes, you will be able to defend yourself. And when the battle is over, you will be standing firm. Be ready. Let the truth be like a belt around your waist, and let God's justice protect you like armor. Your desire to tell the good news about peace will be like shoes on your feet. Let your faith be like a shield, and you will be able to stop all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let God's saving power be like a helmet, and for a sword, use God's message that comes from the Spirit. Never stop praying, especially for others. Always pray by the power of the Spirit. Stay alert and keep praying for God's people. Pray that I will be given the message to speak and that I may fearlessly explain the mystery about the good news. I was sent to do this work, and that's the reason I'm in jail. So pray that I will be brave and will speak as I should. The word of the Lord.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wouldn't say I put on the whole armor of God to preach here today. I usually save the robes and the ribbons for solemn occasions like marriages and baptisms and funerals, and if the bishop has let a rumor fly that he might be dropping by that Sunday. But I wanted to wear this stole here today because it was a gift made for me by Karen Labax. I think some of you here may know her. Maybe a lot of you here know her. And I wanted to share this because I could do two whole stories just about this. But I won't this morning. I doubt if anyone gets through seminary without taking a class requiring reading at least one of the Reverend Dr. Labax's books on ethics. She came to Evergreen Church when she first moved up here, and more shyly than I ever heard her speak to me again, she asked me after the service if it would be possible for her to preach a Sunday. I said, of course, that would be an honor. And she said, well, could we set the time now? So we went back to my office and set a time, a Sunday that was her Sunday. She called me a few days before that Sunday arrived and said she had to confess that although she was rather a famous lecturer, professor, doctor, writer, and teacher in more than one church tradition, She said, in spite of that, she had never preached to a congregation. Why ever not? I asked. Well, most pastors are very territorial, and when I asked, they said they would rather I'd not. I was genuinely surprised at that. No one had informed me that pastors are supposed to be territorial. Later, Karen made me this lovely stole as a thank you gift for helping her figure out the difference between a lecture and a sermon. I think it was also the beginning of another very successful hobby for her as a quilter, right? I'm sure you've seen her quilts at the quilt shows ever since, and she just gets better and better. I know that kids, especially starting in middle school, put on what you might call the whole armor of adolescence, which can provide a sense of safety and belonging when they feel like they are getting it just right, clothes, shoes, hair, and accessories exactly right. Uniforms can also be good calendars of family life, too. My father wore a sport coat and tie when he went to work as editor of Sunset Magazine during the week. But on Tuesday nights, he wore the whole armor of colonel in the U.S. Army, with boots shined until they reflected your face back at you. Because on Tuesday nights, and every third weekend, he was battalion commander of the Army Reserve in the Bay Area. On Sundays, he wore his only and very best navy blue suit for going to church. And on Saturdays, he wore a really old pair of Levi's with holes in them everywhere. He wore them, and the holes that became their hallmark, for gardening, playing ball with us, climbing trees, riding horses once in a while, and adventuring. And he would have been shocked and appalled if he knew that you could buy brand new jeans that had holes carefully put in them before you even paid. He said proudly, every Saturday he put them on, I have been wearing these jeans since I started out in college. I'm not sure why that was a source of pride to him. He really needed a new pair of jeans, but he was proud of that. And I don't know what he would have done if he had known that grandchildren and great-grandchildren were going to surpass him in fashion accessories by buying their jeans looking even more holy than his. Each of those uniforms that my father wore every week declared his roles and his activities for those days. And although he was the same good man underneath all the time, what he was wearing helped define for others, family included, the role he meant to fulfill in each particular day and place. I believe that we all put on clothes that also serve as armor to help others see us in us what we want them to see in us, to help us fulfill our particular roles in many of our lives in different settings. I'm not sure anybody would call them uniforms, but I think if you look back over your life and you're growing through it, you'll recognize different sets of outfits that belonged in different settings that you were part of. I don't know when that ends. I'm just starting because I didn't really get it when I was younger. So I have to buy me some holy jeans now. Put on whatever shoes will make it possible for you to proclaim the gospel of peace, Paul says to the church at Ephesus. The first time I ever heard about putting on the whole armor of God, I was 7 years old, and I wasn't planning to wear any shoes at all. In the soft brown dust of the backyard of my grandparents' home in Phoenix, which backed up against the old Central Baptist Church. The two properties were separated by a 4-foot fence, and on our side of the fence, a row of tall, dusty pecan trees. I liked to sit on the fence, listening to their choir practice on hot summer Wednesday evenings, leaning down with my sideways soup can nailed to a broom handle and scooping up pecans from their side of the fence and pouring them into a bag on our side of the fence where they belonged. Then, at the end of the day, I would laboriously drag that heavy bag back to the porch at the end of the evening, proud and strong and glorious in my feeling of having been redemptive to the pecan trees. The trees had been planted by my grandfather, and what we have sown, the Baptists shall not reap, he had told me, handing me the scooper and the sack. My grandmother caught the two of us out there reaping our own pecans from the Baptist yard one day, and she sent me to the parsonage with the entire bag we had just reclaimed and made me give it to them as a gift. My grandfather didn't even have to go because he dragged his foot and stuttered, the result of two severe strokes that became worse when Grandma asked him to do something he didn't want to do. Is this a really bad thing we did? I asked my Grandma Wanda as I hauled the full heavy bag across the yard with no help from her. These are our pecans. It was unnecessary mischief, Grandma replied sternly. The tree gives more than enough nuts to share, and the Baptists are our good neighbors. Your grandfather just enjoys stirring up trouble, especially when there is a child for a partner. Why, he used to have your mother out here with him doing the exact same thing. Did God smite him with thunder and lightning for stealing back our pecans, I asked her, thinking of some of the fearsome Phoenix thunderstorms in the afternoons that I had experienced while visiting. Was that what it meant, that he had had a stroke, that they had struck him out? Maybe that was what his stroke was for, I thought. The children playing on the Baptist yard were always smiting each other with one thing or another, and they seemed unharmed, but maybe they were going to be stroked like him. I asked my grandparents. Goodness, no, child, Grandma exclaimed, but I saw a look of pure glee pass between them. He was laughing, his drooping face contorted as he snorted with mirth, and she was too, standing with her arms around him, his stoop 6 foot, 3 body bent from his strokes, but still a whole foot taller than her 5 feet and 3/4 inch frame. I didn't know why they were laughing, but I loved to watch them when they held each other like that and laughed and laughed. Do I have to wear shoes? I asked, as I prepared to go around to the back door of the parsonage, which sat on the church grounds. Put on your feet whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, my grandma said. That is from Ephesians in the Bible, and it means use your best manners. Tell Mrs. Parker that your grandfather and you were gathering pecans and thought she might like some to put by for her Christmas baking. My grandfather chuckled again and winked at me. I already knew Mrs. Parker baked pecan pies every Christmas and always brought one to my grandparents. It was one of my grandmother's favorite treats. Mrs. Parker's eyes twinkled at me when I delivered the pecans. As I poked my foot into her door, I could see that her rocking chair faced exactly the angle where by sitting in it, she could see everything that had taken place. I wondered if she had watched it like TV. She sent me back with a plate of lemon bars, and my grandfather smacked his lips. I knew the lemons came from our trees too, these at the side of the house, because I had taken her a sack of them just 3 days before. It was all a bit confusing. 2 days later, I was sitting on the same fence watching the minister's two sons fight in their yard. Both boys had silver trash can lids, none of this plastic stuff that we have today. And they were holding them as shields, and one boy had a large stick. He was striking his brother's shield with the stick in a loud clanging attack. "This is the sword of truth," he said. "I smote you with the sword of the Spirit." "That's God's word," he reminded his brother. "You're supposed to fall down now." "You fall down," the other boy shouted back as the blows continue. "I am wearing the breastplate of righteousness." He leaned down and grabbed a handful of hard, dry pecans from the ground and started pelting his brother, who quickly raised his silver metal lid to avoid getting hit in the face. "You can't hurt me. I have the shield of faith." Just then a man came round the building and saw the boys. He hurried over, yelling at them to stop. The boys throwing pecans didn't stop in time, and two hit the man in the face. He bellowed, "Stop!" at them. And they did. He was a minister, and I didn't think ministers were supposed to bellow. "How many times have I told you not to fight?" he demanded. The boys hung their heads. I shamelessly watched from the fence, making no move to go home. The younger boy said, "We weren't fighting, Dad. We were playing Ephesians." The father took off his belt right there. "Well, then," he said, "maybe a few licks from the belt of truth will help you remember that the armor of God is invisible and refers to prayer and faith and righteousness and peace, none of which I notice happening here." And he made them lean over, and he whipped their behinds three times each and with his belt, and they howled loudly. The howls were much louder than the belt was hardly swung. But I was shocked and a little bit scared. My dad didn't whip us with a belt. It didn't seem like he hit him too hard, but it was scary to watch. I got off the fence and ran to the house to find my grandma as fast as I could. My granddad laughed as I blurted out the whole story. "Damn Bible, he stuttered. "Clarence, you hush," my grandma said sternly. She and I walked in the living room, the coolest room in the house, because it was the only room with a swamp cooler. It was at least 110 degrees outside. She got out her worn Bible and flipped to the page she wanted and sat down on the sofa. I perched on the arm next to her, the cool, damp air from the cooler pouring out deliciously onto my hot, sweaty face. She read me the entire passage about putting on the whole armor of God. It wasn't exactly from the version that we heard this morning, but I got the point. Then came the inevitable quiz. "Can you see the armor of God, Wandalin?" "No, ma'am." "To proclaim the gospel of peace is whose job, Wandalin?" It is, I don't know. Is it our job when we wear the armor of God?" I asked. "Who are you struggling against when you preach peace in this world, child?" She handed me her Bible, her finger pointing to the right answer, and I read it slowly, sounding it out carefully, because my last answer, I could tell, was less than satisfactory. "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, I read. How do we prevail against evil in this world, she asked me, again pointing with her finger to the right answer. Pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication, I read earnestly. She smiled at me. Supplication, she said, not suffocation. It means to ask God for help when you need it. Help with your temper or your sadness or when you really don't know what to do. And it also means to ask for help for others too. So is this about fighting with sticks and garbage can lids and throwing stones or pecans at each other in the name of God? No, Grandma, I said. Well, Wanda Lynn, God's word is the sword of the Spirit, and it is about how to live in peace. You have to learn first how to read the Bible carefully, or you will end up thinking, as many millions have over time, that it is about how to make war. Do you understand me, Wanda Lynn? I nodded, feeling confused, but not anxious to admit it. Good girl, Grandma said. Now come help me set the table for lunch. And to this day, many decades later, I still love the imagery of putting on the whole armor of God. The Hellenistic moral philosophers that Paul admired in his time used similar language, as is found here. Not surprising, since Paul modeled his behavior on the Greek hero athletes. This same imagery was also found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. This letter shifts from Paul's message that the end of the world is coming any day and we need to be ready, to a more cosmic and long-lasting struggle with evil in the world, because Paul thought Jesus was returning in his lifetime. They all did, but Jesus didn't. So they had to figure out why not and how to go on, even though they were hugely disappointed. It is great imagery, but a difficult concept to understand. It doesn't protect us from getting mugged or getting cancer or getting lost or getting hurt. It doesn't save us from heartache or worry or betrayal or keep us from losing our jobs or our money. It doesn't keep us physically well or safe. It isn't even fun, like those two boys were having, bashing at each other as they played Ephesians. So what does it mean? What is it for? Is it just pretty poetry? An ancient Greek model for excellence borrowed by the Christians to help them get along when being a community was a strain? We wouldn't know about that in our churches. Yes, it is all of that. But putting on the whole armor of God is something much more. It is believing that we transcend the physical, that what is most important about us is invisible to the eye and can only be seen with the heart. It accepts that we are sacred spirits and that how well we behave spiritually affects our physical world, this place we dwell now. It challenges us to see ourselves as light warriors for goodness in a world shadowed by evil and darkness. It calls us to stand up for peace and truth and righteousness and faith in all that we do and say. And more than that, it calls us to pray for the salvation of the world, the world community of God's beloved creation, which is in mortal danger from our greed and misuse of power, our pride and our prejudice, our mean-spirited and deadly political battles that seem dangerously out of bounds, threatening all we have stood for as a nation. This passage ends poignantly with a call to prayer for those who seek to share the mystery of the gospel. Paul asks, Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. I think sometimes we all feel a bit like ambassadors in chains, hanging on to our belief in the power of love to change the world, but wondering when exactly is that going to manifest itself around us. Lord, we believe. Please help our unbelief. Our chains are not literal as they were for Paul, who was often in prison for his belief in the gospel of love and light. But we all struggle with virtual chains one way or another. We can be disappointed by life. Our dreams can get distorted or too faded to see. Our children may disappoint or frighten us. Our parents may struggle with the burdens of getting older. Our financial security wavers. Scary health issues worry us half to death, no matter what our age and place in a family. Terrible things happen, as they just did to Callum and to others, so many of them unnamed. We get tired and discouraged and angry, and our hearts struggle not to grow hard. So we must remember that the Holy Spirit walks with us through it all. We need not remain in darkness. Instead, put on the shield of faith, faith in the good news, that this is not all there is to us, for we are children of God, whose hope and love, mercy and strength sustain us with joy. Our souls are safe, for what happens here is transient and temporary, but God is with us always, even to the end of time. If you too are tired of the imagery of shields and swords and helmets and breastplates, all these signs of war that pervade the Bible, you too can think of them differently. Think of the armor of God as a burst of light that both shines from you and shields you from harm. Change the image as Paul did, and we can change the world. It is not easy work, but it feels like our very existence may depend on it. As Christians, as a democracy, as a part of a world of differences full of people whose hearts are made like ours, but whose cultures we don't understand, struggling together on a planet that is gasping for lack of care. And yet, there is care, really excellent care. One small example, the tent by the sea, pouring the music of life and joy and love and hope across the headlands, touching every heart that heard it these past weeks. The music which closed the festival last night. How many of you heard that sometime yesterday or last night? Was Beethoven's Ode to Joy. That seems like a God thing to me, that the festival would end with that piece. It didn't cost a penny to hear the awesome rehearsals, the music, a sacred promise of not just joy, but hope and new beginnings from the Holy Spirit through all who participated by performing or listening, ushering or just walking by. We had a huge pile of hope and joy brought back to us from Puerto Rico by the young people in this church who have changed forever the lives they touched there and probably their own. It reminds me that when we say we are made in the image of God, we are saying we are made in the image of good. With God's help, which we are promised if we ask for it, we can do what needs to be done. So let us ask for it. We can ask for it. And we should, start with a prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for the lessons of the music festival, which remind us every year that the sea and the harmony and the sky and the earth have a place in their music for us to join, and that by walking together, praying together, talking together, and sharing what we learn, we don't have to keep repeating the mistakes we've made before. Bless us as we go about this hard work in the name of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.